Father, I just want to thank you for your faithfulness and goodness. Thank you for these opportunities. Lord, we're not a people that have been called to stand on political stances, and we are a people that have been called to stand on your word, and I pray that as we walk through it, we understand the importance of it, and that we really understand the importance of it for your people. Help us to rightly divide it, to teach full counsel of your word, to really stand on the side of righteousness, on the side of truth, not on the side of opinion or political stance, but really help us to be sanctified, separate, different than the world in every way. And I pray that your word impacts us in a way that just kind of really starts to transform our minds in understanding who you are and what your purpose and plan is, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness and goodness, and we thank you for these opportunities to present the truth before people, for them to decide for themselves the reality of your goodness and faithfulness, but yet also that through the power of the Holy Spirit, truth is revealed and truth comes. So, Lord, we thank you for that, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to be dealing with some very tough issues today, as a matter of fact, dealing with that particular issue itself. So, if you would, go to verse 7. I feel led to say this, so I'm going to say it. A lot of times I think what preachers do is they get on their soapboxes about certain things, and they're not really on the soapbox of truth biblically. They're on the soapbox of wanting to be accepted among their peers or among other quote-unquote believers. Though there are times when that is a good thing, I think in many cases it can be a detrimental thing, because the preacher should always be pushing and driving people to Jesus, and that Jesus is the one who should be bringing the reflection of holiness and righteousness as we look at ourselves compared to him. And that's what should be reorienting us. So I'm saying that because I think this is going to be important as we go through verse 7 through the rest of the chapter. So verse 7 of chapter 5 says this: "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the world of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have heard, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Now, very important, because verse 9 really starts to deal with a particular conversation, a particular statement. So first, I want us to understand this. Christ is the King of righteousness, our high priest, our Melchizedek. Now, what's interesting about the word Melchizedek, he is, means King of righteousness. But do you know where he is from? He is the King of Salem, or Salam, right? Salem is the King of peace. He is the King of peace, the King of righteousness. Now, the question would be, many would say, well, that's Jesus. But isn't God Yahweh the King of righteousness? Isn't God Yahweh the King of peace? Is he not, as the triune God, the King of all things? I mean, what would change only Jesus being the King of righteousness and the King of peace when in reality, God himself is King? Jesus being the second person of the Trinity representing the triune Godhead. Now, I want you to think about that because in my opinion, I think Melchizedek may be a little different than what you're thinking. And I want you to think about that in the next couple of weeks as we get into chapter 7. Now, that was principle number one. Christ is the King of righteousness, our high priest, our Melchizedek. Christ, being our source of eternal salvation, requires a high priest who was and is and always will be the priest of the Most High God. Okay? And remember, we talked about a couple weeks ago that Jesus is the exact imprint, the exact representation of the Father, that he and the Father are exactly the same, and if he and the Father are exactly the same, then so is the Spirit of God. There's a hint. Now, when we're looking at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, here's some very important words here. And being made perfect. Was Jesus made perfect? The word perfect here is not that he was imperfect to become perfect. This word perfect actually is the statement exalted to the state of heavenly majesty. So Jesus being exalted to the state of heavenly majesty. Remember, Jesus says in chapter 17 of John that he is going to the Father, and that he specifically prays in the beginning of his prayer that God the Father would glorify the Son and bring him back to the same glory he had before. That's this idea right here, exalted to the state of heavenly majesty. Okay, that's the word perfect. He became the source, the aitios. Aitios means the cause. He became the cause of eternal salvation. He causes eternal salvation. Now, I want you to hear that. You know what causing is, right? Something that's not to something that becomes. He causes it. He is the cause of eternal salvation to who? To all who obey him. To everyone, or only to those who obey him? And Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. He also said that you will know them by their fruit. So we know some very important things here. God's people obey him. That's what we talked about last week. Obedience is the key to knowing who is of who and who is not. So when we're looking at this issue of the cause of eternal salvation, he is the cause of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Verse 10, being designated. What's interesting about this word designated is it's to address, salute, or call by name in public. God the Father has addressed Jesus, saluted Jesus, has called Jesus by name in public as a high priest. That's my high priest. Now, what's interesting about this high priest is he has always been a high priest. Remember, Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world, which means he was priest of his people before the foundation of the world. That the very things that he had to represent concerning the priesthood had to be applied to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all of the saints before his crucifixion. Isn't that interesting? So the very act of the priest coming before the Father on behalf of his people saying, I got them covered. I'm their sacrifice. We talked about that last week also. So the Father addressed Jesus and calls Jesus by name in public as high priest. And this particular high priest, by God, a high priest after kata, the word here is, the word kata means according to. So he is the high priest according to the order. Now, many people would think that the word order would mean, oh, he's got to be secret society. It's just a joke. You guys got serious on that. So when you think of an order of something, you're like, whoa. Well, actually, it's not the word order. The word actually is the character, the fashion, the quality, the style, or after the manner of the priest, considering of Melchizedek. So Jesus is according to the character, fashion, quality, style, and manner of Melchizedek. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that sound familiar? That he would be the exact imprint of Melchizedek? That he is of the character, fashion, quality, and style of Melchizedek? That's the point here. In other words, the consistency of the scripture is applied here. That Jesus is the high priest, and he is the exact character, fashion, and quality of Melchizedek. That's what this word means. It's an interesting word. You can go a little bit deeper dive, and that's where you'll find that information in the lexicon. Now, turn to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, just so that you understand a little bit about Melchizedek. In Genesis 14, there is only three places in all of Scripture that Melchizedek is mentioned. One is right cheer. I know for you guys who are like from the city, you know, y'all know what cheer is, right? Here. It's just a city thing. When you grow up in the hood, you kind of know what cheer is. How y'all, I'm from right cheer, you know? I lost you. It's okay. It's all right. Ben's going, yeah. Yeah, squirrel. I got it. Who squirreled me? That was my wife. All right. Chapter 14, verse 17 says this. And after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley. And the question is who? So what happens is Abram gets done having war with the kings. And during this time of the kings, the king of Sodom comes with Abram and he specifically asks for something. Now, how do we know that this is the king of Sodom? Because the scripture says so, and God hasn't destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah yet. That doesn't happen until chapter 18. So we're in chapter 14, okay? And then he says this, he comes out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, or Salam. Now the king, Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, is the king of peace. Because that's what Salam means. Okay? Brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. Now what's interesting is, many would say, see, that's Jesus because he brought bread and wine out. Couldn't the Holy Spirit bring out bread and wine if he was Melchizedek? Or couldn't the Father bring out bread and wine if he was Melchizedek? I mean, aren't they God, Yahweh, the triune? So, verse 19 says, and he blessed him, he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And what did Abram do? And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. That's an offering, a tithe. And the king of Sodom said, Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. And Abram's like, no, I don't think so. No way, because if I do that, you're going to be like, I'm taking credit, and it's going to be bad, and I don't really don't like you. So Abram's like, you're not getting a penny, you're not getting anything from me, and that's how the story goes, because 4 chapters later, the city is in ruins. What's interesting about Melchizedek is the name of Melchizedek, where Melchizedek's from, what Melchizedek does, and Abram's response to Melchizedek. This is not a mere man. And this is important because as we continue to read, we're going to understand a little bit more about Melchizedek. I think you guys are starting to see where I where I believe who the person of Melchizedek is. Okay? Now, let's keep going. Principle number two. What God has said in his word is meant to be understood, starting with the simple to the difficult. God has said it not to make it difficult for you. What God says, he means. It's not confusing. He says exactly what he means, and he means what he says. He's not trying to do some mystery. So if you have some dude on stage or some lady on stage going, I have a mystery of God, and all that kind of stuff, run, Forrest, run. No mystery. There's no secrets. It is exactly what he says he is. And he does exactly what he says he's going to do. And so, salvation is easy to understand. We're sinners. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. The only way to go to heaven, Jesus says, I am the way. I must die for the sinner, shed my blood to cover their sin, be buried so that they will have victory over the grave. Because I know about you, we have an entire cemetery of bodies that have not been resurrected yet. That one day will. Okay? So, that being said, he resurrected from the grave, so we now have victory over sin, death, and the grave. That's why I shared with the kids. Now, let's clarify this a little bit. If salvation is that easy to understand, then why do so many people don't understand it? Because most of you guys, if you're believers, go, I totally get that. Go tell it out there, and they're going to look at you like you're crazy. Like, what are you talking about? Makes no sense. Well, so let me say it this way. Salvation is easy to understand with the Holy Spirit, but impossible without him. I want you to grab that. Salvation is not your decision. Salvation is a work of God. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon the heart and changes the heart, they come to the truth, illumination, the doctrine of illumination, to the reality of salvation. At which point they confess the impossible. Jesus is my master. That's what this means. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. I've said this 20 million times. I'll continue to say it. It's a verse I use quite a bit, but it's very clear. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You hear that? They do not accept the things of the Spirit. Is the gospel of the Spirit of God. Jesus says in John 3, when he's having a conversation with Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Well, how can a man enter his mother's womb a second time? He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. You got to be a human being. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You don't see the wind. You see the effects of the wind. You don't know where the wind came from, so it is with the Spirit. There you go. Context. Scripture interpreting itself. Excellent thing. I love it. I don't need to work at it. You just got to present it. And so, he clarifies a little bit more. In Hebrews 5:11, he says, about this. About what? This word this, this perios, the word concerning this or concerning that. What is that? The whole statement previously said. That's what os means. So perios means concerning the entire statement I previously said. Let's go there. What did he say? Though he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Isn't that interesting? In other words, because of what I just said to you, you guys should know this. And then he clarifies a little bit more. We have much to say about eternal salvation and the work of Christ, but it's hard to explain. First of all, if it's an easy doctrine, it's something we should know, why would the writer say, it's difficult for me to talk about with you? I'm going to explain it to you. This is what he says. Since you have become dull of hearing, since you have come to the point that you're not listening. And the reason why you're not listening is because you aren't mature. So here we go. Clarify this. Jesus actually shows this principle in Luke 24, verse 25 through 27. If you remember, there were two guys walking on a road to Emmaus, and Jesus shows up, and they don't recognize him. He's like, yo, haven't you heard what's going on like over these last couple days? And Jesus is like, no, go ahead and tell me. He didn't say no, but he was like, what happened? And this is what Jesus says to them after the conversation. He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, why aren't you believing? I've already told you this stuff. Not only have I told you it, but the prophets and Moses have told you this. Why don't you believe? Because they were foolish, immature, without life. So, here comes the next statement. Principle number three. You will not grow and mature in faith if you do not learn the fullness of God's word, especially the basic doctrines of faith. You must grow, you must go beyond the Gospels and dig deep into the Old and New Testament. You need the full counsel of the Word of God. That's what this means. That's exactly what this particular writer is talking about. Now, to prove this out a little bit, let me give you a supporting scripture. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by cunning, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Ephesians 4:13 through 14. What is the purpose of us teachers? Is to teach you the full counsel of the God of God's word. What is your responsibility? Exercise. I'll clarify that right now. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 13. For though by this time, dia ho chronos. That's what by this time. In other words, you guys should be beyond this already. Ouch. That hurts. Like, why are we even talking about this? This should be simple for you. Especially, he's writing to Jewish people. The Jews know. It's not a secret. When he brings up Melchizedek, they know exactly who he's talking about. And he's saying, "You by this time, you should know this already. You ought to be teachers. You should be doing, teaching, not sitting as a student. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles, the arche, the beginning, the origin, the stoichion. You guys should be beyond the arche stoichion is here. This word, beginning or origin of the first things, the simple teachings like the alphabet. Doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of righteousness, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of election, the doctrine, all of those are simple, basic truths. We should be talking about the deep things of God. How does God totally transform our lives? What can we do to continue working for the kingdom? Like, that's what he's talking about here, but we're too stuck on the little things. So he's saying, listen, I got to go back and teach you the alphabet. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. You guys know? Like, come on. That's what he's saying here. So by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles, the origin, the beginning of the simple things like the alphabet. Because that's literally what this word means. Stoichion. What specific simple things like the alphabet? The oracles of God. Can't even obey the simple things. That's one of the things that's so important about baptism. It is simple. It requires no knowledge. It requires an attitude of obedience. That's it. I want to do this because he's asked me to, and I love him, and I'm going to do it because I love him. That's why we do it. No secret. There's no mystery. There's no salvation in baptism. It's the work of God upon the life. Now, he says, you need milk, not solid food. No, notice what this writer says. I can't feed you the deep things of God because you'll choke. I got to give you milk. You got to start suckling again. For everyone, this word everyone is the word pas. And this word pas literally means any. So it's not every single believer. It means any believer who lives, metaeko, or mateko is another way to say it. Mateko, to partake of or to feed on. So this particular truth, this reality of feeding you milk is for anyone who feeds on milk. If all you're going to do is go to church because you want to hear a happy message, this ain't the place for you. You know, as Stephen Furtick would say, if you're coming for doctrine, go get fat at another church. We're that church. Come and get fat with the truth of God, because mature people preach the gospel. Because when all craziness breaks loose, guess whose church is going to be empty? Because there's no mature believers there. Real men need to lead. And so, the reason why he says this to them, for any who feed on milk is unskilled. Apairos. This word apairos means inexperienced or without experience with a specific thing. It means you don't have any experience with a specific thing. What thing? The Bible. You know, it's 30 years of walking with Christ. I'm a little bit more than that, but I'm not even halfway as efficient as R.C. Sproul was before he went home to be with the Lord, or John MacArthur, or some of these guys. They know the word far better than I do. But people ask, Pastor Joe, how can you know that? Because I work out. I spend time in it. I think about it constantly. Why do you think about it? Because I love it. How can you not love this thing? You're like, well, I don't like reading. Listen, you don't even got to read. You got Bible apps that'll talk to you. I mean, pretty easy nowadays. How could you not? And that's exactly what he says here, that they are inexperienced with the word of righteousness, is the word here. They're inexperienced in the word of righteousness. He tells you what they're inexperienced. The reason why they're unskilled, the reason why they're on milk, is because they just want to be told how wonderful they are. Bodhi Bakum called that the sissified Jesus. They want the Jesus that's tolerant, but they don't want the Jesus that tells the truth. They just can't live any way you choose to live. And so what happens is, this logos, dikaiosune is the word here. Dikaiosune, the doctrine concerning the way which man may attain the state of approval of God. When it talks about the word of righteousness, he's talking about the doctrine concerning the way of the Christian life. Now, if this is true, then we can understand why they're on milk. Why? Because they are napios. Napios means they're childish, untaught. One thing you'll know, you're going to get taught here, and it's going to be hard, and it's meant to be hard. It's hard for me. You think I don't struggle with some of these things when I'm in it? If I don't struggle, I have to wonder where my mind and heart is at. I want to be radically transformed for Jesus, even now. And I want to test everything. Your job is not to take me at my word. Your job is to prove it. And if you're going to prove it, write it down. Show me. Show the elders. Show us. Let's reason together through the scripture. Everyone has that responsibility. That is what he's talking about in the next verse in verse 14. You need to be able to discern the difference between good and evil. And so, here's some scripture to clarify, to prove this out. Acts chapter 20, verse 26 through 27. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Listen to me. I don't care how you feel about what I'm teaching. If it is biblical and true, and the scripture interprets the scripture, that is not my problem. My problem is to love you through it and let us reason together with it. And if I'm wrong, trust me, I will right this ship. But you need to understand, if I don't teach the full counsel of the word of God, your blood is on my shoulders. Not going to happen. I will not be looked at by my God and my Savior as inefficient and a failure to preach and teach the full counsel of his word. I won't do it. That's on me. How do we know this? Because he says this in 2 Timothy 3:16, for all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that I, the man of God, may be complete and equipped for every good work. All scripture, not just the ones that make us feel good, the ones that are difficult. That being said, it's a very important. You guys know the five solas. Well, here's one I have not given to you yet. Sola Scriptura. The scripture alone is only the scripture alone. Scripture is the only thing given to God's people to renew the mind. There is nothing on the planet that will change your thinking. You'll be like, well, I don't need the word of God. The Spirit will do that. The Spirit uses the word of God. The scripture says that God sends his word out and it will not return to him void. The whole point of the word of God is to change you. We'll prove that in a minute. It's the only thing on the planet that will convert the heart, change the mind of man, which the Holy Spirit uses to convert the heart. Faith comes by hearing and hearing that of the word of Christ. The very gift of faith comes through the gospel, through the word of God. Now, how do we know this? John 17, 14. If you got to get a chance, come on out on Wednesdays. We are here in John 17. And this is what he says. I have given them your word. There's more to it, but I want you to hear that. And I'll clarify this again, because in Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You want to be a man blessed, a woman blessed? Meditate on his word. You know what meditate means? Chew the cud. How many of you guys know what cows do? They chew cud. How many stomachs does a cow have? Four. You know what that's called every time he swallows and throws it back up? Cud. Why does he chew the cud? To get every single bit of nourishment that that cow can get out of that. That's why you guys got milk. Chew the cud. Now, let's clarify this a little bit more. Verse 14. But solid food, stereos, the firm, immovable, the hard, the rigid, the solid food, the word food here is trophe. What's interesting, it's not talking about food. It's talking about the substance for instruction or the food of the mind. So this immovable, rigid food of the mind, the substance of instruction is for the mature. In other words, you notice the opposite of the mature is the milk. So you want to drink milk? Keep enjoying your milk. Eventually, it will rot. But food, chew it up, right? For it is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Notice where your powers of discernment come from. It comes from the gymnazo, the exercising vigorously, the hexis, word here, practice. So this word trained by constant is the word gymnazo, vigorous training, and the word practice is the word hexis. Now, what's interesting about this word hexis, this word means power acquired by practice or use. In other words, you don't get like Arnold Schwarzenegger by taking a pill. You actually have to lift weights. So you got to exercise your spiritual muscles. Just pull it up, start doing curls, thinking about it. All right, so practice, the power acquired by practice or use. What is the power acquired by practice or use? Discernment. You need to vigorously exercise biblical truth. Now, what's interesting about what you're going to discern is you're going to discern the difference between the good, the kalos, or the evil, the kakos. So the kalos is this, the beautiful by reason of purity of heart and life, praiseworthy, morally good, and noble. So in order for you to exercise what is good, the kalos, so that you can know what is beautiful, you got to spend time in the word. And then he says, in order for you to know the kakos, the evil, the contrary to divine and human law, that which is a crime. Did you know when you sin, you're committing a crime? You may not commit crime against man, but you're committing a crime against Jesus. So how does it feel to be a criminal? I'm a criminal. We're all criminals. We're committing a crime. We are living in a way and failing to discern that which is contrary to divine law. That's a crime. Wow. Ouch. That's the point. So how do we live in such a way that we avoid committing the crime? How do we live in such a way that we can have the powers of discernment trained by vigorous exercise so that we can acquire this discernment through practice and use? So we can know the good and the evil. Psalm 119, verse 9 through 16. And this is for all of you young men and all of the old men and women and everyone else. This is for everybody. But the scripture here specifically uses this term. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. For I've stored your word up in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, your commandments, your truth, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Memorize it. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the NIV if you guys want to know. I memorized this. As a 22-year-old. And just to clarify this, in a New Testament statement, pretty simple. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Romans 12:2. Why is this important? Because it's the word that transforms. Why is this important? Because you should be eating meat by now, not drinking milk. Why is this important? Because you need to grow. And until you grow in the fullness of Christ, then you will not know the work that you're supposed to do. That's what this whole thing's about. And it's important because that's the responsibility of the priest. And he's saying this so that you understand when I'm talking to you about Christ and his eternal salvation and his priesthood, this is basic truth for you. So when you get into chapter 6, your mind's going to explode because there's some deep things there. And then you get into chapter 7, and you're going, oh my goodness, I didn't even see that. And then you go deeper and deeper, and you go into chapter 10, and you understand you have to suffer. And you got to consider it pure joy, brothers, when you go through suffering. How many of you guys are willing to allow the plundering of your property for the sake of other believers? You're going to give up your house and go out there in the street while people get persecuted and beaten? That's what they did. He says, you actually went and participated. Why? Because they knew of a better treasure. That is meat. It's a lot of truth coming. So that's why the writer writes what he writes here. Man, feast on the word. The word is full of goodness. It is what? Medicine for the soul. It is sweet as honey. It tastes good. It is your spiritual manna. So enjoy it. More to come in next week as we get into chapter 6. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for your faithfulness and goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for challenging us to be people who vigorously exercise your word in our lives. Help us to test everything, to know your truth. You have promised that you would guide us in it. To you be honor and glory and power and might forever. In Jesus' name, amen.